morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. We have open phone lines for you if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith that you'd like to ask or anything about your own spiritual journey. Maybe you're not a Christian, you have objections to the Christian faith or the Bible. I'd love to hear from you. We'd be glad to talk to you about those things. The number to call is 800-227-5278. We have some lines open for you right now if you'd like to call. Again, the number is 800-227-5278. And remember, of course, the program is very short, only lasts a half hour. It'll be gone before you know it, so call early. Don't wait till the last minute. All right, our first caller today is Sandy, calling from San Jose, California. Sandy, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. This is a follow-up to my call a couple days ago. Are there any authors you can recommend that would have books on hermeneutics that would follow along your similar kind of thought process?
Well, I don't really have any good books on hermeneutics that I've read in recent years, so I can't really recommend an author on that. Although I will say, if you're thinking about hermeneutics, especially related to eschatology and things like that, differences between dispensationalism and, amillennialism or something like that, you probably know that Hank Hanegraaff has a book that he put out a few years ago.
The Apocalypse Code?
The Apocalypse Code. I think it deals with hermeneutic issues. But to tell you the truth, I haven't read the whole book. He has a recommendation for me printed in the front, and I did read 100 pages of it before it was published. But I haven't read the whole book because I haven't had a chance. But I know he deals with hermeneutics, yeah.
Yeah, I actually read that book, and it was a good book. Because to me, it seems like these principles of hermeneutics are so important to the interpretation of Scripture. If there's no good books on it, how come you haven't written one, Steve?
Well, I haven't written one because I haven't written on about 30 things I want to write about someday if I ever have the time. That's not one of them, but, it could possibly happen if I ever get, like, 3 extensions on my lifetime and write everything I'd like to.
There's also systematic Bible studies. Is there anything that would be – I've learned a lot from you. I'm just trying to further synthesize.
Well, I didn't learn my hermeneutics from books on hermeneutics. To my mind, we're really just talking about common sense here. I mean, sure, there are some theological systems that have bought into a hermeneutical system that denies common sense. For example, when a dispensationalist says that we need to take everything in the book of Revelation literally.
That
just doesn't make sense. You can't take everything in there literally. And it's obvious that you're not supposed to. No one really does, although they say they do. So, I mean, you just have to use some common sense. Now, my interpreting process has been formed just by reading the Bible and thinking about the Bible and studying the Bible. I mean, I've read lots of books and so forth, of course, but mostly it's just as I've read the Bible over and over again. I've read the Bible probably 40 times through, and when you read the Bible a lot, you begin to get familiar with the language people use, the kind of turning of a phrase, the kind of idioms, the metaphors they use, and you don't really need a book to tell you about it. It's like when you're learning your own native language. When you're born into your family, you don't speak any language at all, and you pick it up just by osmosis.
One example, like you talk about, I've heard you say, like the seas usually represent the Gentiles, and trees oftentimes represent people. I mean, those things are pretty difficult nuances to pick up unless I've read it 40 times, which, Steve, I haven't. I don't have that kind of time. So I think there is common sense, but I think there are some other principles. Yeah. But that's okay. I'll just keep
Well,
on
I will say this. Obviously, I have benefited from teachers all my life of many different stripes. You know, I've listened to teachers of every different theological persuasion, and I pick up what's of value or what can be verified, and I just ignore the rest. I don't know, just read and think about the Bible. And if you want me to do your thinking for you, you're in danger. You know, you don't want to stop thinking and have me do your thinking for you.
Well, I've been in danger my whole life, but what can I tell you? Okay, Steve, I appreciate the time today.
All right,
have a great
Sandy.
Weekend, okay? Take care. Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call. Bye now. Okay, Dennis from Huntington Beach is our next caller. Dennis, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. I just started listening to you, and my wife and I attend a Presbyterian church in our neighborhood. and we had talked about the Apostles' Creed. And the question I have is, could you explain to me, not a question, but could you explain to me what it means, he ascended into hell?
Or descended into hell.
Or descended.
Right. Right. Well, actually, there's been a couple of callers on that general topic in the last few days. I don't know why the creed says he descended into hell. And I honestly don't know what language the creed was first written in. Probably Greek. And it probably used the word Hades. Hell is an unfortunate traditional translation for the word Hades. Hades doesn't mean hell. But the King James Version of the English Bible did use the word hell to translate Hades, and probably the traditional translations of the Apostles' Creed have just followed that convention. Hades simply means the place of the dead. Hades means, sometimes it means the grave. So to say he descended to Hades could be saying little else than that he was buried. He was put in the grave, but then he came out again.
Gotcha.
But in the minds of many people, it means more than that. But the Bible doesn't support more than that. Many people believe that when Jesus died, he actually went and suffered the pangs of hell. That is, he went down to the flames of hell and suffered in that way for us. This is something that appeals to some people because they figure if Jesus is supposed to take our entire penalty for us, well, if people who die unbelievers go to hell, then I guess he should have gone to hell for us if he's going to pay that price. However, if hell is really longer than 3 days, then he didn't pay that price fully anyway. If he went to hell and suffered for 3 days and came back, that wouldn't be equivalent to an eternity in hell or a long time in hell, unless you come up with some expedient, which some have. In fact, a caller actually brought this up not too long ago, but this is fairly common. They say, well, yeah, Jesus was only 3 days in hell, but because he was God, he could suffer infinitely so that 3 days could be equivalent to an eternity. Well, that is an absolute conjecture that doesn't have anything in the Bible to support it. It's just a way of trying to patch up a leaky idea. If you say, first of all, Jesus went to hell for us, okay, well, that sounds good. But then if someone says, but he was only there 3 days, well, there you've got a leak in your idea. So you've got to patch it up with something. Well, because he's infinite, he could suffer infinitely in 3 days. Well, if he's infinite, couldn't he have suffered infinitely in 5 minutes? Why 3 days? Infinity times 5 minutes or infinity times 3 days would be about the same, wouldn't it? I mean, obviously, people come up with these ideas because they have something they said initially that can't be very well supported. And then when you find the holes in it, they try to patch it with, expedients like that. I don't think that works very well.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You've helped out tremendously. I love your program.
All right, Dennis. I'm glad you're a listener. Thanks for calling.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Bye now. Okay, Keith from Lake Forest wants to follow up on a conversation we were having yesterday. Hi, Keith.
Good morning, Steve. Thanks for inviting me back. I only have one point to make today, so I'm just going to hold it for now, and time is yours.
Okay. go ahead.
Oh, the point I want to make is that, I started this venture of trying to understand the evangelicals for two reasons. One, I wanted to clearly understand for myself the difference between evangelical beliefs and my own beliefs. I found most of the people I tried to listen to didn't make enough sense to listen to. And then I found you, and I found that what you do is to present all sides of the argument, and everything I've ever heard you say, I have had the feeling it's exactly true to your understanding.
I try to be self-consistent, at least, even if I'm not consistent with anything else.
You also present all sides of an argument, which is excellent for my purposes. So this has been a very successful venture for me so far, and I hope it continues for a long time. My prayers are with you always. I don't know if you're fully aware of this. You probably are. But I believe you are operating under the direct influence of the Lord. And talk under the Spirit, because everything you say is pretty much true to your belief, and you would not be anywhere near as effective as you are if you didn't have that kind of support. And to show you that I really do support you 100%, I'm sending you a little modest contribution. Unfortunately, it can't be much bigger, and it can't be frequently, but I'll do what I can.
Well, Keith, I appreciate your calling, and you know, if you want to support the program, that's great too. I appreciate that.
That's fine. I'm glad to do what I can.
Well, thanks for your call.
Okay.
All right. Bye now. That man is blind, and he's a Mormon, and he calls fairly often, and he's always very polite. Always very polite, and usually has a question. Yesterday he was calling and bringing up some things from the Book of Mormon and so forth. I was just mentioning that because I'm not a Mormon, I don't appeal to the Book of Mormon as a source, but I still certainly welcome the calls. And, of course, we get calls from lots of people from other faith systems than our own. We have Buddhists and other folks who call. You're welcome to call if you're not a Christian at all. Even if you're an atheist, we'd be glad to talk to you. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our next caller is Casper, calling from Los Angeles. Casper, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, good morning, Mr. Steve. First of all, I want to ask for an apology for my ignorance, but I have two questions. The first one is, was Ignacio of Loyola a saint?
Ignacio of Loyola, was he a saint? As far as I know, he was sainted or canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. I would use the word saint differently than the Roman Catholics do, because the Bible uses the word saint simply to refer to anyone who's really one of God's children. So
In the Catholic
Church, you might want to be one of God's children, but not be a saint, because a saint has to have certain qualifications, including a certain number of miracles and things like that. The Catholic Church has arbitrarily said. But the Bible doesn't use the word saint the way the Roman Catholics do. It uses it more as simply a synonym for being a Christian.
Okay, because I heard a comment on TV about Ignacio Loyola that he spent 30 days of his life playing a game of chess.
I don't know anything about him. I only know his name. I don't pay attention to Catholic saints, really.
Okay, and the last question, Mr. Steven, this is going to sound very absurd, but I need to ask this question. Will Jesus Christ have a son of his own? Thank you, Mr. Steven. Have a good day.
Did Jesus Christ have a son of his own? No, he did not have a son of his own. Jesus actually never got married. Now, of course, the Da Vinci Code promoted an idea that Jesus did get married to Mary Magdalene, but on that theory, it was said that he had a daughter. And, of course, the Da Vinci Code was all about this daughter who became part of the royal family of France and the female star of the movie or of the story. Ends up being related to Jesus through his daughter, through Mary Magdalene. It's all that's all fiction. There was never any marriage between Jesus or Mary Magdalene. Would not be a problem to me if there was. I believe in marriage, and I don't think marriage is bad. But the Bible simply doesn't support the idea that Jesus ever got married or had children. So no, I would say the answer is no to that. All right, let's talk to Pablo from Lake Elsinore. Welcome to The Narrow Path, Pablo.
Hi, Steve. God bless you.
Thanks.
Steve, my question is, before Jesus Christ died at the cross, what happens to those people in those nations that never heard the gospel if they never had a chance to believe in Jesus Christ? Do they go to hell, or what happens to them?
We actually don't even need to put that time limit on it, because whether before or after Jesus died, there's still people who've never heard of Jesus. There are people all over the world who've never heard of Jesus, as well as people before Jesus came who hadn't. So I think people who've never heard of Jesus are all pretty much in the same boat before and after he came. But what is that boat? Is that, automatic being hellbound? I don't think so. The Bible says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was 2,000 years before Jesus was born. David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born, he also sinned terribly, but God forgave him when he repented. And we know that he wrote a psalm celebrating that in Psalm 32. He said, "How happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. How blessed is he against whom the Lord does not impute sin." So these are men who lived before Jesus came. As near as I can tell, they would be in a similar situation to people living today who've not had opportunity to hear about Jesus. Now, Abraham and David were a little different in that they actually had heard from God. They didn't know about they knew Jesus was coming because there was a promise of the Messiah, but they didn't know necessarily about his death and resurrection as we do, and they certainly didn't know the gospel the way we have opportunity to hear it. So in a sense, they were very much in the same position as people who've never heard the gospel and have no opportunity. How does God judge them? I think he judges them as he judges anyone, on the basis of their heart toward him. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And that doesn't mean, if Jesus purchased the whole world, it would be really cheating him if there were people that he would have loved to have and they would have loved to be his followers, but because they happen to live, you know, before he was born, or because they happen to live on a part of the planet where the gospel hasn't been made clear, somehow Jesus gets ripped off and can't have them. That would be, to my mind, absurd, especially since there's no reason, if Jesus died for the sins of the world, that God could not, if he wished, forgive them on the basis of what Jesus did, whether they heard about it or not, assuming their hearts were right, like the people in the Old Testament I was mentioning. There were lots of saints in the Old Testament who didn't know the gospel as we do, didn't know the name of Jesus because he hadn't been born yet. But they died on good terms with God. The Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, three times in the Bible it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I think when people humble themselves before God and repent of their sins and want to put their faith in God, then he gives grace. And he can justify that because Jesus died for all people who've ever lived. And so anyone who actually meets God's conditions, as it were, I think he could forgive. Now, if I'm wrong about that, then God knows. Certainly no man knows, because the Bible doesn't specifically talk about those who've never heard. But it does, I mean, it doesn't answer that question directly. But it seems to me, since there are people in the Old Testament who we would have to say never heard, who were nonetheless saved, even Enoch walked with God and God took him right to heaven. That's in the Old Testament. I'm going to have to say that God can show mercy on the basis of what Christ has done to people who may not have the opportunity to have heard about him. I appreciate your call. I hope that's helpful. I'm running low on time, so I need to move along to talk to Delwyn from Paris, California. Delwyn, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call. A few minutes ago, I caught the tail end of a discussion about Jesus and hell and Christ's suffering.
Yeah.
Now, the ecumenical creeds all say that Christ descended into hell.
That's what the third day asked about, yeah. Yeah.
That's been a part of historic Christian teaching ever since, and it's part of what defines Christians in terms of doctrine.
Well, it's not what the Bible defines Christians by. It's true, there are Christians who think that in order to be a good Christian, you have to affirm the creeds. However, none of those creeds existed when Jesus and his disciples lived on earth. In fact, none of them existed until about 300 years after Christ. So, obviously, there were Christians who were Christians for 300 years before there were any creeds for them to mouth. I think the creeds are reasonably good. I don't have any problem with the creeds. But you missed the first part of that call. The caller actually was asking about that very thing in the creeds. It says he descended into Hades, in hell. And I was saying that I think probably that the creeds are translated from the word Hades, and that hell is not a proper English translation for Hades. It used to be thought that it was. Back in the days of the King James Version in 1611, they translated Hades as hell. But that's Greek scholars now know that that's not at all a correct translation of the word Hades. So Jesus could, in fact, did descend into Hades, but that could mean nothing more or less than the grave. Or it could mean something more, but the Bible doesn't say what it is. So the creeds, in some cases, I mean, if they say he descended to Hades, then I have to agree with them, no problem. But if they say Hades should be translated hell, then I'm going to have to disagree on biblical grounds, because the Bible doesn't, neither the Greek language nor the Bible says that Jesus went to hell. It says he went to Hades. I appreciate your call, though. David from Orange, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Okay. Thanks. You're welcome. Hey. My question is, what are your thoughts on the Didache, the writings of the apostles?
I like the writing of the Didache. The Didache, for those who don't know, is a book that was written by the early church. It's not written by the apostles, although the whole name of the book is, in Greek, the teachings of the 12 apostles. Didache is the Greek word for teachings. And so the Didache is a book of Christian practice, which was probably the generation after the apostles wrote it. And they sought to preserve what the apostles had taught. And it tells different details about how they baptized people, how they, you know, how they took communion, and how they recognized false teachers and things like that. Is it on the level of Scripture? Not in my opinion. No, I don't think it's as good as something that's written by the apostles themselves. But it is a very authentic early document, which was mainstream. It was not a heretical document by any chance, by any means. All right.
Thank you.
I appreciate your call.
Okay. You're welcome.
Shauna from San Diego, I'm afraid I accidentally hit the wrong button and cut you off when I was trying to just now hang up on that last call. I hit the wrong button, and Shauna, you got hung up on. So if you can quickly call back, I'd be glad to put you at the front of the line. And for anyone else who wants to call, we have about, 6 minutes left. You can call me at this number, 800-227-5278. I told you the show goes by fast. Only 6 minutes left. Call quickly, 800-227-5278. 5278, excuse me. And I just want you to know that our website is packed with free stuff. We don't sell anything at the website. I don't even sell my own books. I've got a couple books in print. You can buy those from Amazon or someone else, but I won't sell them to you because I don't sell anything. But all the MP3s at our website, which is about 900 of them, you can download for free. There's teaching by yours truly, verse by verse through the entire Bible. Several hundred lectures, and then there's also several hundred lectures on different topics. And no, that's in Phoenix tonight. This is LA. The point is that the website also can direct you to where I'm going to be speaking. There's announcements there. There's some print resources there, and as I said, a lot of MP3s. Everything is free. It's at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And a call is coming through. It is Shauna again from San Diego. Shauna, I'm glad you called back. I apologize. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thank you for taking my call. No problem. I've always had this question, and I'm not sure how to answer it, if you can help me out.
Okay, you figure out how to ask it. I'll see if I can answer it. Go ahead.
Okay. I have a friend who says he believes in God, but he doesn't believe in the Bible.
Okay.
And I say, well, if you believe in God, then you have to believe in the Bible because the Bible is proof of Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, your friend doesn't have to believe in the Bible to believe in God. The Muslims believe in God, and they don't believe in the Bible. And there's lots of religions that believe in God that don't believe in the Bible. People often believe in God, but don't believe in the Bible. Even people who would be agreeable with what the Bible teaches sometimes have their doubts about whether the Bible is really inspired by God. But this can easily be alleviated by doing some research. It's really not hard at all. The Bible is the most verified ancient book that's ever been written. There are hundreds of books. Most of them are on my shelf at home. That talk about, you know, the archaeological evidence, the proofs, the linguistic evidence, the manuscript evidence, and all, you know, all the historians outside of the Bible who confirm things that the Bible says, including the story of Jesus. I mean, the evidence is so abundant. You don't hear it much because when you watch the History Channel or the Discovery Channel and anything that's related to the Bible, they're always going to bring up, you know, some guy who's got some alternate theory that contradicts the Bible or something, because that's the ideology of the producers. Anyone who's done real research, and that's not hard to do, will easily prove to themselves that there's far more evidence for believing in the Bible than there is for not believing in it. If you know the evidence that is available that demonstrates the Bible to be correct, and I'm talking about historically correct, because more than half the Bible is historical narrative. Some of it is letters, some of it is other things, but over half of the Bible is historical narrative. That historical narrative has been verified again and again and again and again by archaeological discovery. In fact, the whole field of archaeology essentially began as people looking for things that the Bible talked about. Eventually it became a secular topic, but biblical archaeology was the original archaeology because people began to say, if the Bible says this happened in such and such a place, we should be able to dig there and find evidence of it. And that's what they did. The whole field of archaeology almost was birthed by discovering things that the Bible said were there. And it was right, even when other historical ancient documents didn't say they were there. In fact, there were times when people thought from ancient historical documents that certain people didn't even live, like Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, who was the ruling king in Babylon when it fell to the Persians. Herodotus, the Greek historian who wrote 400 years before Christ, didn't even know about Belshazzar. And most of the critics thought the Bible was wrong because in Daniel chapter 5 it mentions Belshazzar as the last king of Babylon. But in 1853, archaeologists dug up a temple in Ur of the Chaldees that had Belshazzar mentioned as the vice regent of Babylon along with his father. And so for what? 3,000 years or something like that? No, but 2,000 years or more, close to three. Nobody had even known that Belshazzar lived, except it was in the Bible. And then archaeologists discovered it just 150 years ago. So this has happened again and again. The Hittites, Sargon II, many, many, many persons and peoples and places mentioned in the Bible. Skeptics said these didn't ever exist because they didn't have any other record of them anywhere else. But then archaeologists dug them up and said, wait, what about these inscriptions here? They mentioned David. Until, you know, when I was a young man, there were skeptics even about whether David ever existed. But they found his name on coins just in the past couple decades. So anyone who doubts the Bible simply has either they have not done any research, which is the case with about 99% of the people, or if they have done research and they still don't believe, then they're being dishonest, because the same amount of proof for any other document would prove to them that that document is authentic and true. And if they're seeing that evidence for the Bible and still rejecting it, there's a prejudice there that they're not getting past. So your friend doesn't have to believe the Bible to believe in God, but he does have to believe the Bible to be a well-informed and correct thinker about the reality of the situation. I appreciate your calls. I'm out of time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We're a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay for the radio time, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate, if you wish, from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again Monday.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
1 minute till the top of the hour. Thanks for listening to KBRT AM 740 and AM 1240 in San Diego, serving God and country. Maybe you had a Bible question for Steve. Make sure you tune in on Monday at 9:30 and get your question answered. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is coming up next with her message, Thinking Transformed. Also, if your church or ministry has a free event coming up, we'll help you promote it. Just give us the complete details when you go to events on kbrightradio.com.
KBRIGHT.
Vicki Herring here with Siobhan. We're going to have a fabulous show this week with God's Pot of Gold.
The Biblical Solutions for Pain and the Science of God's Medicine.
Tune in every Saturday to hear new Bible solutions.
God's Pot of Gold, today at 11 o'clock, right here on KBRIGHT.
The oldest and largest Christian radio voice in Southern California. 50,000 watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNFN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Thinking Transformed. Do you feel mentally defeated right now and can't figure out why? Have you considered that it may be the way you're thinking that's keeping you down? It's true. Your thought life is at the center and beginning of everything you do. And the devil will try everything within his power to lie and distract you from what God has in store for your life. No matter what you might be struggling or wrestling with, when you give it over to God and commit your thoughts to Him, it becomes easier to resist the enemy's lies. God wants to help transform your thoughts, and it all starts with focusing on His Word first. Let today's teaching help renew your mind and gain new perspective on how you look at your thoughts. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Thinking Transformed.
I'm going to keep reminding people Jesus is coming soon.
Jesus is coming soon. Do you know that they talked about that all the time in the New Testament? Paul talked about it all the time. Peter talked about it all the time. The Bible's full of it. In 1 Thessalonians, every single book, it talks about how Jesus is coming back soon. They lived not sitting on the fence, but they lived on full alert, on guard, ready, doing the very best that they could to serve God with their whole hearts, because their preachers were constantly telling them, Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. Let me ask you a question. What would change in your life if you knew for sure that Jesus was returning in 3 days? I asked myself that question last week, and there was only one thing that I thought I would need to change. And you know what? I'm not telling you that to impress you. I'm telling you that because